So the reading is from Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd were amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Thank you, Sally. I've titled my sermon tonight, "What is your problem?" You should have, did you get the sheets of paper out? And the pencils? And that's right. You should have a blank sheet of A4 on your table. That is my PowerPoint. If you'd like to take a pencil up and write on the top, leaving some space underneath, D with a big full stop after it. I with a big full stop after it. E with a big full stop after it. And D with a big full stop after it. This is the lowest tech PowerPoint you've ever seen. Our reading starts today, "As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, 'Have mercy on us, son of David.'" And here, excuse me, we need to take stock of what has just happened that Jesus is going on from. Not so much the place, but the events. And for that, I'm going to just quickly go back into what was last week's reading in the evening. And what had been happening, a man had come to Jesus and said, "My daughter's died, please come and bring her back to life," basically. And as he was on his way, Jesus met a woman with a problem. And it was an illness. You can write illness under I, vertically. You don't have to, but I can see at least one person is. So Jesus has just come from healing a sick woman. She had suffered from bleeding for 12 years, and this would mean, to say the least, a great deal of inconvenience. She'd have to be constantly changing dressings, and in addition, it would be a pretty serious source of personal disruption to her life and of social embarrassment and rejection. And this would become, because this bleeding would make her ritually unclean. Anyone who touched her would then become ritually unclean. So she would be shunned. And perhaps the most terrible thing would be that even the limited access that this woman would have had to draw close to God by going into the court of women in the temple would be denied to her. She'd be cut off completely for 12 years. And yet quietly and secretly in the crowd, stretching out her hand to touch the tassels on the bottom of Jesus' cloak, the woman is in an instant healed, not through the tassels, but through her faith in Jesus and his power to heal. More amazing than this is the man's daughter. She had died. You can write death vertically under the first D. There was no doubt about it. The official mourning had begun. Flutes were playing their mournful lament, and people were wailing in distress and despair. Death, so final an ending of a relationship for people, is, says Jesus, no more than a sleep to God. A touch and a word from Jesus is enough to restore the life of this unmoving, lifeless, 12-year-old girl. So now we get to our first verse of our reading. Now Jesus moves on. And undoubtedly, many who had witnessed these awesome miracles followed Jesus to see what he would do next. And among them were two blind men who now called out to Jesus. And here, you'll have to excuse me, you can write eyes that don't see under the E. Two blind men. You may wonder how blind men can follow Jesus. But in those days, anyone with a serious disability would have been reliant on friends or relatives or the local community to look after them. And indeed, without such help, they would probably not survive at all. And there are many instances of people who were lame, blind, or demon possessed, being brought to Jesus by family, friends, or community. So we should not be surprised or wonder how blind men could follow Jesus. They've obviously been aware, if not seen, all the things that Jesus had done, and they cry out to him as he goes on his way, "Have mercy on us, son of David." Jesus doesn't do anything immediately. He enters a house, and the blind men are able to go in as well and approach Jesus. And Jesus asks them, not what they want, but do you believe that I am able to do this? "Yes, Lord," they reply. And Jesus says, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And Jesus touches their eyes, and they are healed. An amazing day this was. You might want to just shut your eyes and imagine the blackness. Perhaps from birth, never knowing brightness of colours and shapes flooding you with light. Is it any wonder that these two now seeing men could not contain themselves and ignored Jesus' stern warning, going out telling everyone what Jesus had done for them? And no sooner do they go out, then another man is brought in to see Jesus. A man who could not speak. He was mute. But this was not a physical problem. The man was demon-possessed. And this was his inability. This caused his inability to speak. and we don't often speak of or consider demon possession or evil spirits nowadays. Yet the Gospels contain many examples of their being cast out by Jesus. And when we're considering a subject like this, it's always well worth considering the cultural context. What is the cultural setting? How do the people view the world they live in? Well, most people we come into contact with are thoroughly desensitized to spiritual realities. Most of those we interact with have completely imbibed a naturalistic worldview that comes out of atheistic humanism. That's not to suggest that everyone we meet is totally committed to this cause. We could probably speak quite easily to many people about the benefits of mindfulness or meditation for their spiritual well-being. Some would agree heartily if we suggest that plants and even the planet itself, the earth, had a spiritual existence. A vague spiritualism is perfectly acceptable, but a devil and evil spirits would be a step too far. As indeed, would a God who works powerfully in people's lives and can heal with one word. Indeed, there are skeptical doctors and psychologists who will confidently diagnose biblical examples of demon possession as medical and psychological conditions. All this while being separated from their patients by 2,000 years. The Bible is clear. There is a spiritual warfare raging for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. It is not an equal battle, for the power belongs to God, and the victory is won by Jesus. When an enemy doesn't have the strength or the ability to mount a frontal attack, when he does not have the courage to face his adversary, he will often resort to secrecy and subterfuge to undermine his opponent. Such are the tactics of the devil. He is perfectly happy that people should not believe in him or his army of fallen angels. He is perfectly happy for humanity to live in blissful ignorance of the dangers of his deceptions, for he is the ultimate deceiver. We need not fear his deceitful ways, for he cannot force his will on anyone. But we must be aware of his temptations and resist his incessant lies. Did God really say? Is it really wrong? Does it really matter? It'll be good for you. You've worked hard, you deserve it. With these and 1,000 more subtle and not so subtle alluring lies, he will attempt to draw you into his kingdom of darkness. And those people who willingly give themselves over to the powers of evil may well end up consumed by their sin, their lives laid open to evil. We should not discard the biblical reality of demon possession simply because it is generally dismissed by our culture. Jesus didn't. Jesus recognized the nature of the problem. He knows why the man cannot speak. Jesus does not heal the man here, although in other places we read of him healing a demon-possessed man. Jesus here frees the man from the bondage of his enemy. And now the man is free to speak. Now that man is free to live. So what is your problem? Sorry, did I tell you to write demon under the last D? Oh, you can do that now. I'm getting carried away myself here. So what is your problem? Death, a looming and unpleasant certainty for us all unless Jesus returns soon. Why does God allow it? Death is, however, not God's original intention. It arises solely due to sin. We live in a sinful world. To God, death is not the ultimate separation it appears to us. To God, it is but sleep with a word and a touch. Jesus, God with us, will wake us to life again. But looking around this evening, you all look pretty much alive. Death is not your problem. You can rub death out, but leave the D on there. So what is your problem? Perhaps it's illness. We all get ill, perhaps not with a long-lasting condition like that woman who in faith touched the tassels on the end of Jesus' cloak. Perhaps you do have a persistent health problem and you're suffering in silence. But why does God allow these painful and debilitating diseases? But illness is not God's original intention. It arises solely because of sin, because we live in a sinful world. And though God doesn't always heal immediately, sometimes not at all, he can heal and bring us to wholeness again. And Jesus, with a word and a touch, can heal. But looking around this evening, although I can't be certain, you don't seem to be suffering greatly with illness. Illness is not your problem. You can rub illness out, but leave the I at the top. So what is your problem? Are you blind? Have you never seen the beauty of a flower or gazed deeply into the eyes of one you love? Thank you, wife. Why would God allow such a life-restricting disability? But blindness, however, is not God's original intention. As you might guess, it arises due to sin, because we live in a sinful world. And God can heal with a touch and a word. Jesus, God with us, can restore the sight of blind and allow us to see clearly. And looking around this evening, I've not seen anyone bumping into chairs. Blindness is not your problem. You can rub blindness out, but leave the E. Is there an E? Oh, well, there is an E in blindness, but not the beginning. Demon possession. Being so under the control of Satan that your life is truly not your own. Having fallen hook, line, and sinker for the devil's schemes, that you are now caught in his web of evil. And why does God allow such slavery to sin. But demon possession is also not God's original intention. It arises solely due to sin. God can bring release with a command, Jesus, God with us, cast out the demon from that man. And looking around this evening, I see nothing of the usual signs of harmful and disruptive behavior which are often associated with demon possession. Demon possession is not your problem. You can rub out the demons. One day, God will rub them out completely. So what is your problem? I know what your problem is. It's the same as my problem. For God has told us that we all have a problem. What is your problem? What is our problem? What is my problem? Our problem is sin. This series has been about meeting with Jesus. The videos are about people meeting with Jesus. And the most important thing that can happen in your life is to meet with Jesus. We've seen and heard tonight, or read about in the Bible, of some awesome miracles of Jesus, bringing wholeness and healing to those who are in desperate need. We may not be in the obvious desperate straits of those who are dying, who are ill, who are blind or demon-possessed. We may look at our lives and feel quite secure in our goodness. Indeed, we may be very good people when we measure ourselves against other people. But it's a measure that will not be the one that governs our eternal destiny. When we stand in the presence of Almighty God, which we must all do sooner or later, we will know what true goodness is, and we will know how far short of that standard we fall. But there is good news. We see in verse 35 that these miracles of Jesus, these miraculous meetings with Jesus, occur in the context of the gospel message of incredibly good news. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. It's the proclaiming of the good news which is really important. And that good news is that we can all be healed. As I said, we may not have those terrible afflictions that we read about earlier, but we all need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. He came and died, D-I-E-D, on a cross, that we might have a loving relationship with God today, tomorrow, and through eternity. The good news of the kingdom is so good, it puts every other miracle into the shade. Death is defeated by Jesus, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Illness is healed by Jesus. And not always now, not always by a physical miracle. But Jesus still heals. Eyes of the blind are opened by Jesus, who said, "I am the light of the world." And demons cast out, if not actual demons, the demons we ourselves hold within us. We can be set free, like those young people on the video, by finding forgiveness, purpose, and life in Jesus. We can be secure in the knowledge that we are loved by God. Our reading goes on. Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. On the cross, Jesus lay down his life for you and for me. Jesus, D-I-E-D, for us. Jesus has such compassion, such love, that he has given his life that we might live. The message is the same today as that message of Jesus. Today, hear the voice of your shepherd who calls you to come into the fold. Hear today the voice of Jesus who invites you in to eternal life.